Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your presence here among us. Thank you for the privilege we've had to be challenged already this morning in so many good, practical ways, Lord, to speak to our hearts the very things that we need. And Father, we just ask you to continue that work this morning, filling us with your Spirit. Lord, I pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon my heart as I share. Pray, Lord, that you would let the Word of God speak to us this morning and prompt our hearts, Lord. And I pray that the needs that are among us could be met here this morning, whether it's those who are not right before you, who are still maybe in unbelief and sin, or those who have known you. Maybe they've fallen away. Maybe they've allowed sin in their lives. We pray, Lord, for you to work. And for those of us who have also just have a clear heart this morning, would you keep speaking to us, Lord? We open ourselves to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would resist Satan and cause him to, Lord, to be driven back, and that our hearts and minds could be clear to understand what you have for us today. So we look to you. Thank you for the privilege we have to be your children and to have had that cleansing power, the blood of Jesus cleansing us from sin. So we bless you and praise you this morning, and may you rule and reign in this place today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A greeting to you in Jesus' name and welcome here this morning. I think we've had a fill already of what we've needed to hear this morning, I think, and I just appreciated those things that were shared already this morning and challenged by those things. Trust you were too. For quite a few Sundays, I was sharing with you and preaching on a series of precious building stones, and I'm not sure if I'm done yet with that, but I felt very distinctly and clearly God laying a different direction on my heart for this morning. And so I want to mind that, mind the Lord in that. And so I guess a little bit of the outline and the lay of the message here this morning, the things that God was laying upon my heart, was the pursuing heart of God, the pursuing heart of God. And I don't know if you realize, but God is pursuing our hearts. God is pursuing your heart, my heart. If your heart's not right with God, God is pursuing after your heart. Or maybe you've allowed sin in your life. God is pursuing your heart. Maybe you can say with the songwriter this morning, "It is well with my soul." God is still pursuing your heart. In all three of those various instances, and we're probably somewhere in there, God is pursuing our hearts. Turn with me to John chapter 6. I want to read there the words that Jesus spoke here, and the Jews, Jesus was speaking to the Jews here in John chapter 6 about him being the bread of life. And it seemed like their eyes were holding, that they couldn't understand what Jesus was trying to say, and they totally missed the point of what he was really trying to say to them, to the Jews. And in the midst of all of that, in his discourse about Jesus being the bread, He talks about this aspect of the pursuing heart of God, and he doesn't use those words, and yet I think we can draw that from the verse that we'll read across here. But we're going to back up into verse 25 to begin reading in John chapter 6. In verse 25, he says, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." We'll stop there. The Jews just certainly did not understand that. And I wonder, are we understanding today? Or does that also offend us, that Jesus says he is the bread that came down from heaven? Well, we're not going to be discussing that part of it here this morning. We're not really going to discuss the bread that came down from heaven, although I just want to say that he mentions it quite a few times here, that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And so it's somewhat all entwined in here, as we're going to be looking specifically at verse 44 and thinking about verse 44 here this morning, and how God does that drawing, as he says here, In verse 44, and we just want to look and note that, but I just want to lift that up, that these things are all intertwined, this thing of Jesus being the bread of life and we partaking of the bread of life and how God sent this bread of life to us to give us life, to give us eternal life, everlasting life. But there's some things that it seems like needs to happen before we can have that eternal life and partake of that bread of life. And Jesus makes note of it in verse 44. He says, "No man can come to me except that the Father which hath sent me draw him." Notice that word "except." Now that's a very exclusive word when he says "except." It's very exclusive. To me, it means it has to be that way. We can't even come to the Father except God draws us. Now, that's quite a thought to think about that. I have heard statements made, and maybe you have too, from people who were maybe walking in the rebellion of their own heart and going their own way and saying, and this is the statement, "I will come to God when I want to." Do you know that that usually doesn't work that way? In fact, I've never seen it work that way. No man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. And we want to look at that specifically this morning as we think about this except that the Father draw him. The pursuing heart of God is what I've entitled the message here this morning. And we want to take a little bit closer look at this word "draw." No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Draw him. Well, it doesn't really tell us a whole lot, does it? It just seems like it says something about the Father pursuing us or drawing us towards himself. And it doesn't really tell us a whole lot about what this word means and so forth, but there are some word pictures that we can find if we take this Greek word, and maybe I should write this Greek word up here so we know what this Greek word is that that is reflected here in this, or what it's used here. This is the Greek word here for the word "draw," and it's somewhat pronounced like this. Somebody can pronounce that for me. I'll try to do the best I can. Helkuho means to draw. And I'd just like to read a couple verses where in other places where this word, this same word, is used, and it'll paint some pictures for us of what God is really doing when he says here that we can't come unless he draws us. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus' words here, he says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." If Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." In John chapter 18, verse 10, it's used again. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That's the same word that is used here, that God uses here. He drew his sword. He got a hold of it and he drew it. He drew it out and he used it. All right, a few word pictures there. John 21, verse 6 and verse 11. Jesus said unto them, talking to his disciples,
Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The same word draw there. Same word. Jesus told the disciples, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And then they couldn't draw it. It was so full of fish. And verse 11 says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Also in Acts 16, verse 19, and when our masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now, except for the word here for Peter drawing the sword, you could almost gather from this word pictures that he's giving to us from these different verses and examples he's giving about this word draw. You could almost gather that God wants to draw us like a net draws the fish. Maybe even against our will. That God draws us, even maybe against our will. I like that picture of the net. It makes a lot of sense to me as I think about how God wants to draw us. And he's drawing himself. You know, the net always is drawn towards the one who is captivating. It's always drawn towards. It's not drawn the other way. They wouldn't get a catch. So it's always drawn towards the master. I like that word picture of how God wants to draw us towards himself. Now, if we were a fish and you were out in the ocean swimming around and this suddenly encountered this net. You didn't know what the net was, but you were swimming and you found you couldn't go where you wanted to. And not only that, it seemed like it was kept bringing you closer and closer to something. Well, you know, that's the word picture that God uses to draw men to himself. Now we can do a couple different things. The fish could do a couple different things. They could keep striking the net if they wanted to and try to get through. You know, they could try to do that. But you know what fish generally would do? Now, if you have them on a hook, it's a little different. They struggle a lot if you got them on a hook. But if you're bringing them with a net, and we watched this in Haiti. We watched them out in the bay there. They were netting fish. And, you know, just gently, slowly, methodically, they kept pulling that net. They kept pulling that net and bringing it in. The fish could do a couple different things. They could fight the net. They could fight the net and get all tangled up in the net. Most generally, the fish, though, will just kind of keep swimming, but they keep being crowded, and so they kept swimming. You know, you're not generally dragging the fish with the net. They're actually just swimming in. They just keep being pushed slowly, methodically, closer and closer to their captor. And the fish hardly know what's happening. The fish hardly know what's happening. And I think that's how God pursues us, doesn't he? For Paul and Silas, there that word, when they were drawn, when they drew them into the marketplace. Now, I suppose it was against Paul and Silas's will to be drawn into the marketplace. But knowing of Paul and Silas and the things that they taught and the things that they instructed, I don't believe that they were resisting and dragging their feet and that they had to drag them into the marketplace in that sense of the word. But it says they drew them. They drew them. I don't believe they were resisting that drawing, even though it was probably against their desire, against their will, so to speak, to be drawn into the marketplace. But I love those pictures, and I just want you to keep those pictures in your minds as we think about the rest of the message here. Have we considered that today we would still not be right with God if God would not have drawn us? And I look out across us here, and I know that God has, in different ways, He has drawn each one of you to Himself. If you want to use the net, if you want to use the picture of them drawing Paul and Silas into the marketplace, whatever picture you like. But God has drawn us, has He not? He's drawn us to Himself. And God is pursuing those who are lost in sin, those who have wandered from the fold. God is drawing them. I think it's a good thing for us to consider as we meet others who in the community, those we work with maybe, those who we rub shoulders with, to realize that God is actually drawing them. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I believe God draws every man. He draws them. Jesus tells the story of the shepherd thinking about those who have maybe wandered from the fold. And this just tells you and gives you a glimpse of the pursuing heart of God. Jesus tells the story of this shepherd. And the shepherds used to bring their sheep in to the sheepfold every evening. And as they were coming into the sheepfold and going through the gate there, they would count. They would count their sheep going into the sheepfold. It was safe in the sheepfold. It was the place where there was a fence out around, maybe a stone wall, something there that the sheep could lay down in there and be safe through the night. And Jesus gives the picture of Him being the door to that sheepfold. He would lay, and this would be literally something the shepherds would do. They would lay themselves at the gate and sleep there. And that way, if anything would go in or out, they would know right away. You know, they could sense that, you know, if they were laying there sleeping and being the door. Jesus said, I am that door. I'm the door to the sheepfold. Anyway, they would count the sheep. And Jesus tells the story that there was 100 sheep, and when it came up, there was only 99. And He said He left them in the sheepfold, and He went. And He searched for this one sheep, was one lamb that had lost its way. He sought for that sheep. He left the 99 to go find that lost lamb. And that's the picture, I believe, of the pursuing heart of God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, He says, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's a part of that drawing. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We don't always like or the feeling of conviction. We don't like that feeling. We don't like to feel guilty. We don't like to feel under the weight of sin. We don't like that feeling, do we? And it's the goodness of God that brings us to that point, so that we can be set free. Well, I'd like to answer these three questions here this morning that I have up here. How does God pursue us? Does God ever give up on someone? And thirdly, how can I recognize that God is pursuing me?
And I think I've already made it clear that God is pursuing mankind. He's done that from the beginning. He's been pursuing. After he made Adam and Eve, he began pursuing them. He began pursuing a relationship with them. So how does God pursue us? Well, there's many ways, and I'm just going to list just a small amount, just a few things. And I would encourage and welcome your thoughts maybe at the end here, how God pursued you, or what were things in your life that you clearly sensed God was pursuing you, and you realized this is what drew you to yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, I think, is pretty easy. Pretty much, it's probably the most practical one. And that is that God pursues us by His love. It's a very powerful truth. That God pursues us by His love. For God so loved the world. You notice that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, He says this, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So with love, God draws us by His love. You know, love is drawing, isn't it? If you've never experienced it, then you probably don't know what I'm saying. But if you've experienced love in your life, it has a drawing effect. It draws you to that person. Draws you together when there's love. Love has that, and God so loved the world. It was the pursuing heart of God that loved the world like that, that He sent His only begotten Son. How does God pursue us? This is more in the area of the actual pursuing and how you'll identify with it. How does God pursue us? Patiently, persistently, with gentle prodding. You could put those three P's together. Patiently, persistent, and with the prodding. That's how God pursues us. At least that's how I found Him pursuing me. And still does. Patiently, persistent, prodding, nudging you towards Himself. You find that in your life? You find God's prodding that way? It was that way before I was a Christian. It's been that way ever since. Sometimes it takes a long time for God to... Do you remember that? How Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock." Patiently, persistently, prodding. Won't you open? You're miserable. Your life is a wreck. Won't you open the door? I'll come in. I'll sup with you. I'll fellowship with you. That's the pursuing heart of God. I got converted when I was 14. But back when I was 10, 11 years old, I remember sitting in revival meetings where Aidan Troyer, it wasn't the Aidan Troyer from Bern, it was the Aidan Troyer that's local here, the evangelist Aidan Troyer. Many of you, probably a number of you, know him. And he was holding a week of meetings or a couple weeks of meetings, I'm not sure how it was, in a tent. I'm not even sure where it was, but I just remember sitting at that age, 10, 11, and already beginning to hear that knock, the pursuing of God upon my heart. Things are not all well with your soul. Would you do something about it? I remember sitting under those messages and my heart was thumping. Unusually thumping. Your heart's thumping too. Unusually thumping. Just knowing that, yeah, God was knocking there. That's the pursuing heart of God, people. That's the pursuing heart of God. Sometimes it's weeks that God does that. You know, He's not pounding on your door. That's not the nature of God. But rather, He's just knocking. And sometimes we're so busy with all the clutter of life, we don't hear the knocking. Sometimes it takes months. Sometimes it takes years. I thought about Israel when they left Egypt and God wanted to take them to the promised land. And we know that how their unbelief hindered them from entering the promised land. And for 40 years, God was pursuing Israel. For 40 years, God pursued them. That's amazing. That's a long time. You and I get weary of pursuing somebody that seemingly doesn't want to cooperate for 40 years. But God did that. What's more astounding to me yet is later on when Israel did have the promised land, and again they turned to idols. Again and again, God, by His prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, different ones, that He prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the destruction of Israel, and how He's going to take them captives if they don't stop serving other gods and giving themselves to that. And well, they didn't, and they ended up in Babylon for 70 years. But God was pursuing them for 70 years in Babylon. And we have little glimpses, little pictures. That's where we have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We have the story of the three Hebrew children cast into the fiery furnace. God was still pursuing His people 70 years later. Amazing. How does God pursue us? Through our conscience. I believe God pursues us through our conscience. You know, when we've done something wrong, when we realize we've done something wrong, there's a guilt that comes over our conscience. It maybe feels like it's defiled. The Bible talks about a defiled conscience. Conscience that has sin in it. The knowledge of sin is there. That's how God pursues us, by bringing those things to our forefront, to the forefront. In Romans 3, verse 19, He says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." That all the world may become guilty before God. I believe that's the pursuing heart of God. If you feel guilt in your conscience for something or for a multitude of things that you've been involved in and done, that's the pursuing heart of God. How does God pursue us? He pursues us by bringing difficult circumstances into our lives. Not everyone goes through those before they become a Christian, but there's a principle here, I think, that God uses to break and to bring us to where we know that we can't do it. And you see, we have to come to that place before we can actually turn our hearts to God. Jesus said these words. He said, "He has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why is it that the pursuing heart of God needs to bring us to that place where, just like that, those fish, you know, it keeps drawing us in and drawing us in and drawing us in. Why? And it's that way. God just continually keeps showing us that, no, we're not right with Him.
And look at this in your life. Look at the fruit of this in your life. And he keeps drawing you in. It keeps drawing you in till finally you're at a place where you say, Lord, help. I'm lost. I can't help myself. I can't do it. I've tried and tried and tried. But I can't do it. That's the pursuing heart of God. He brings difficult circumstances into your life. Things like sickness. Things like fire. God brings those kind of circumstances. Things like accidents. Things like death. Somebody that was close to you dies. And it makes you think. It makes you ponder. Do you know what that is? It's the pursuing heart of God. God is pursuing you. You may be sitting here and all is well with your soul, and those kind of things still happen. God's still trying to do that. He's still drawing us. It's not God's punishment. No, I want to get you a different picture. It's not God up there, you know, I'm going to send this sickness because you're so evil, so ungodly. And yes, he does sometimes. But that's not the heart that pursues, the heart of God that's pursuing. The heart of God that's pursuing is, I want you to understand your helplessness. I want you to understand your undoneness. I want you to understand that you can't do it of yourself. You need to get to that point so I can help you. He brings difficult circumstances into our lives to teach us that we're helpless. It's beyond our ability. You know, before men or women turn to God, they have to get to that place where they can't do it themselves. They can't save themselves. They have to realize that the good works that they've done are not sufficient to save them. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. How does God pursue us? God pursues us by other people speaking into our lives. That's one way God pursues the heart of man. By other people speaking into your life. Might be your parents. It might be the message that the revival evangelist preached. It could be a tract that you sat down and read, or someone gave it to you. It could be a testimony that somebody shared of the peace and joy they have in their hearts, knowing their sins are forgiven and their hearts right before God. It could be one of those. God uses those things and pursues the heart of man with those things. How does God pursue us? He pursues us as we read the Word of God. God pursues us as we read the Word of God. The knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says it this way, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When we read the Word of God, God's heart is pursuing after us. He's pursuing after us as we read the Word of God. And there's many other things. Let's move on and think about this. Does God ever give up on someone? Now that's quite a question. And we could have varied answers, I believe, here this morning, whether it's a yes or a no. Does God ever give up on someone? Well, I want to say yes, he does. Now, that's pretty sobering. I'd like to stand here and say, no, he doesn't. As long as there's life and breath, he never gives up on someone.
I think as a whole, as a general rule, that is the way it is. No, he doesn't, generally. But there are certain specific instances that God does give up on someone, and he no longer draws them. Not because that he's weary of them, not because he doesn't care, not because he doesn't love them, but because they themselves have chosen to kick against God and resist God. It's their own choice, their own stubbornness, their own rebellion. There is a point where God will give up on someone because of that. In Matthew 12, in verse 31 through 32, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now that's a sobering verse. And I know there are those, and probably some here, who have struggled with that. They've struggled with the whole thought and idea, have I done that? Have I blasphemed the Holy Ghost? I said some things, or I did some things, and I'm having all these struggles, and have I done that? But you know, it's very clear that if you're asking those kind of questions, the Father is still drawing you. You have not stepped outside the pursuing heart of God. God is still pursuing you. That's why you feel that way. You see, it's God's Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. And that's why this is so important, that we don't blaspheme that, that we don't speak against that. That voice, that prompting, that knocking. There's many ways God pursues us, and it's very important for us not to kick against that, not to resist that voice. Because it's His Holy Spirit that pricks us. And it's the goodness of God. It's the heart of God pursuing us. We should look at it that way. Thank you, God. There are those who have blasphemed God's Holy Spirit, and they don't ask that question. They don't ask that question, "Do you think I blasphemed the Holy Ghost?" They don't ask that question. I know people like that. It's very sobering. Those who have kicked against God in such a way and blasphemed His Holy Spirit, they don't ask those kind of questions. Never ask the Holy Spirit to leave you alone or to go away. Never. Never. Welcome it. It's the pursuing heart of God in your life. Welcome it. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He says this, in light of this question, does God ever give up on someone? "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." I will have to answer that question with a yes. There is a time. There is a time when God does no longer draw someone. And there are stories of men and women, and you know stories of men and women that this very thing has happened to. One more fling. One more drink.
just one more night. Then I'll give my heart to the Lord. Just one more time. I just want to do it once more.
He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There was a story I remember, and I don't know if I have it exact. I'm just trying to draw it from memory. What I read, there was this young man who was very rebellious, very resistant. God had been calling him for many years. He was attending these revival meetings with his buddies, and they were making a mockery out of the evangelist that night. Hard-hearted, resisting the very pursuing heart of God. In the middle of the service, these buddies get up. They go out, they climb in their car and go tearing out of the driveway and ripping down the road just to make a scene, just to be distractive. Only a few miles down the road, God had an appointment for that young man. Their vehicle was hit by a train. Instantly, he was thrown into eternity without Christ. He was sitting in that tent. He had all the opportunity to open his heart to the pursuit of God in his life, and he wouldn't do it. Is there a point? Is there a line? There is. And we could ask the question, did God not love him? Why did such a thing happen to happen? God did love him very much. God pursued him for many years. But he chose his own way. And there's a line. God says, okay, I'll let you go. Why is God very patient with some? Because I know of others who've done the very kind of thing that this young man did. And somehow, in God's mercy and long-suffering, they turned finally. Why is it God is patient with some and suddenly destroys others? Because of their resistance. We can't play with God. We can't fool around with God. God's pursuing your heart. Open. Open the door. He's knocking. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. Why was it that they were slain instantly? They lied to the Holy Ghost. It seemed somewhat innocent, didn't it? It seemed like they could just maybe tuck it and hide it away and kind of get this honor and get this glory of having given, you know, a large sum of money. They didn't have to give it all. That's pretty clear. They didn't have to give it all. But he pretended. They agreed together to pretend something. Then they lied to the Holy Ghost. Are you pretending in your Christian life that you're really something that you're really not? Does God ever give up on someone? Yes, he does. There is a time when God will no longer draw. You know, we don't even want to get close to that line. Not even close. There's a story I'd like to read. Some of you may have read this. This was in circulation many years ago when I was a teenager. The title is Papa, Hell is So Hot. And it's stated here that it's a true story. I believe it probably is. Don't have any reasons to doubt it. Let me read it to you. And it's concerning this thought. Does God ever give up on someone? A young lady, just as intelligent as any young lady, went to a revival meeting. The power of God was on the meeting. Sinners were being saved and Christians were being revived.
The power of God struck this young girl, and tears began to roll down her cheeks. She took out her hanky and wiped them away. Her father, a wealthy farmer, stood on the outside with others. And looking across the tent, he remarked to a friend, "If my daughter goes to that altar, I will wade in blood to my neck to take her out of there." But a young man was standing by her side, and she did not go that night. The father got into his car and drove home, and the young man took the young lady home in the buggy. When she got inside, she saw her big 240-pound father, walking the floor, and she knew that something was wrong. She said, "Papa, what is the matter with you? Why are you not in bed?" He answered, "I have stayed up to give you your orders." She said, "Papa, what in the world have I done?" He replied, "I looked across that tent tonight and I saw you weeping, saw that with your handkerchief up to your eyes." And her name was May. So he says, "May, if you go to that mourner's bench, I will wade through blood to my neck to take you out of there. And when I get you home, I will wear out a hickory over your back." He put it so strongly that she knew he meant what he said. She began to weep and went to her room. There in the darkness, she settled it that she would not go with God. She was a beautiful girl between the ages of 19 and 20. She closed her fists and said, "Oh God, I will never seek thee. Oh God, take this feeling away from me. Oh God, lighten my heart. I do not want to feel this way. Lord, I will never seek thee. I will never go to that altar. Take this burden away from my heart." God heard her prayer. The Holy Spirit left her, and her conviction was gone. She went to bed and went to sleep. Because you can go to bed and go to sleep, do not think you're saved. Many people go to bed and go to sleep, to whom God will never speak again. The next morning, this young lady got up and went to school, came back, and went to the service that night. Her father stood in the same place as he had the night before and kept his eye upon her. When the altar call was given, he looked across and saw her standing with a young man, laughing. He took his neighbor by the arm and said, "Look at my daughter. I conquered her last night before I went to bed. She will never go to that altar." So this girl laughed and giggled while other folks wept and got saved. But listen, the meeting closed on Sunday night and settled the destiny of dying men and women. The tents were taken down. The preachers left the grounds. On Monday morning, this girl went to school as normal, as she did all that week. The next Monday morning, as she started, she said, "Mama, my head is hurting me." And the mother said, "May, go on to school." She went, but returned in 2 or 3 hours, saying, "Mama, my head is hurting so badly. I can't stay." She went to her room and went to bed. She had been in bed for 3 days when on Thursday afternoon she sent for her mother to come up. She said, "Mama, I'm sure that you and Papa do not know my condition, and I want you to send for a doctor. I'm in an awful condition, and I'm going to die." The mother was excited and said, I will. And she had the family physician come. The doctor touched the big, strong father on the shoulder and asked him to come outside to the automobile. He loved the family. They had been kind to him. He said, "You have been true to me, and I must be true to you. You have called me too late. Your daughter will soon be in eternity. And if you have anything to tell her at once. It is no use for me to tell you that I can help her or to call more doctors. In a few hours, she will be gone." Some of the neighbors a mile away heard the screams from the father. What do you suppose was the first thing he thought of? "I know the night he conquered her and made her settle with God." He left the automobile and came in wringing his hands. He fell at her bedside and said, "Oh, May, seek the Lord. May, pray. Give your heart to God. Pray, May, pray." She put her hand on his face and said, "Papa, please don't taunt me.
with the name of God. Please don't mention his name to me. My heart has been like a stone since that night that you gave me those orders. I went to my room and asked God to leave me, and God took me at my word. Then she told him that she was conscious that her doom was sealed, and that from the beginning of her illness, she knew she was going to die. She said, "Papa, what time is it?" He answered, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. She said, "How slowly these hours are passing by, but just think, I'm going to a place where there is no time." They had built a new home out on the pike, and their old home stood out in the field with the old moss-covered bucket. She said, "Papa, go to the old moss-covered well and bring me a fresh drink of water. In the place where I'm going, there will be no water." And he went and brought the water and put it to her lips, and she drank it. Her mother was praying, and her two unsaved sisters were down on the floor praying. The dying girl said, "Papa, put your arms under my arms and pull me up in this bed. My feet are on fire. They're slipping." He put his arms beneath hers and drew her up in the bed. Again she said, "Papa, my feet are slipping. Take my feet out of the fire." He said, "May, I've done all I can. Your head is against the head of the bed." She said, "Papa, go back to the old well again and bring your daughter another drink of water." And he started for the water, but before he got back, his beautiful daughter had gone into eternity. Listen, friends, that father goes to town to buy hardware or groceries. He stands over the counter like a maniac, and the merchant has to talk to him to find out what he wants. He goes to the field to plow, but he doesn't plow. He goes to give salt to the cattle, but he forgets to take the salt. When he goes to the market, he stands there and doesn't know what he wants. Everyone who knows the story knows what is the matter with that father. They know what is on his mind. What a sad ending. What a sad ending. Does God ever give up on someone? Not because he wants to, but because of their own choice. How can I recognize that God is pursuing me? Let's answer that question here this morning. We've already been answering it, I believe. I just want to bring that back to our minds. How can I recognize that God is pursuing me? When we begin to understand and receive His love. When we begin to understand God's love and understand that He's not trying to be mean or hard to me because He brings conviction in my life. He's pursuing my heart. He wants me to come. And that's recognizing that God is pursuing me. We love Him because He first loved us. How can I recognize that God is pursuing me? When we realize that our conscience is defiled, that we're guilty before God, we're lost, we're sinful. When we realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we hear that knocking going on in our hearts. And we know that's us. We know that's where we are. Sinful before God, that's recognizing that God is pursuing me. When God is allowing difficult circumstances to bring me to a place where I'm helpless, where I can't do it. My good works aren't enough. When the peace is gone, you don't have peace. That's recognizing, when we can recognize those things in our life, then we're recognizing that God is pursuing us. He's taken away peace. I've been a Christian, but I don't have the peace that I had before. That's recognizing God is pursuing me. There's something in my life that He's laying His finger on, and He wants it. When God speaks to our heart through others, through testimony, through confession, parents,
through a message. Recognize it's God's voice. It's God pursuing me. No, the preacher didn't know all about you. It was God that knew all about you. That's why it felt so direct. That's why it felt like he was speaking right to your heart. It's because God was speaking right to your heart. And he was pursuing you. Won't you give your life? When we understand maybe a verse in the Bible, it's there. And you know that's you. That's God's pursuing you. And he does that. Even when all is well with our soul, God does that. He's still pursuing us. You know, when we know that God is speaking to an area in our life, maybe it's our words, maybe it's our attitudes, maybe it's that unforgiving heart that has resulted in bitterness, maybe it's stubbornness. I've just been choosing my own way. Are you recognizing it? God is pursuing your heart, even in that condition. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. When we say yes to God's pursuit of our heart, when we say yes, you're going to find peace. You're going to find rest. You're going to find a clear conscience. And your heart can become right with God. But we have to answer that call. Yes. Yes, God. You've been pursuing all this time. And there's been a lot of commotion. And I haven't been listening. But yes, I will listen. You're pursuing my heart. Yes, not all is well with my soul. Yes, I did once give my life to the Lord, but my life is a wreck yet. I'd just like to close with these words. In Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. All of us, God is pursuing our heart. God is pursuing your heart. Do you hear his voice? He's not trying to be mean. He's not trying to make life miserable for you. But are you hearing his voice? And will you say, yes, yes, God, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the resistance. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of going my own way. I'm tired of doing my own will and my stubbornness and unforgiveness and bitterness, and resentment. Let's stand and pray.
that's where you're at this morning, and God is pursuing your heart, we're going to give you that opportunity to say yes and respond to his heart, pursuing after yours. Just come up front. Kneel, let your need be known. Somebody will help you, pray with you. Whatever the need is in your life, while we pray, would you just come? Father, this morning we just look to you. God, you are the one who's been speaking to our hearts. You pursue us, Lord. You knock on our heart's door. God, I pray that you would open the wells of salvation in this place, Lord. Lord, I pray that hearts that have been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin would be softened this morning to realize that there's a place they can find freedom, peace, rest in their souls, where the fight is over. And they say, I surrender. I give myself to you, O God. I pray that those here that are struggling with that would open their hearts, Lord, this morning to your tender, persistent prodding. Lord, I pray that there would be none here who would choose their own way to a point where you cut them off. Oh God, we pray that you would be merciful to us and spare us from those things. Lord, it's our own choices that bring us to those kind of places. Help us, God, to respond to that still small voice that's speaking in our hearts, that causes our heart to thump, knowing that not all is well with our soul. Lord, would you speak this morning to us? Would you draw us? Would you pursue after us? Teach us, Lord. We need you. We need you this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just continue to have your heads bowed, and let's just softly sing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Reuben, could you lead us in that? You can still come forward. God is speaking to your heart. Softly and